As always, thank you for being here this morning. Again, only because we're all here together, and certainly appreciate it very much. Certainly good to see a lot of visitors up at the front here, and one in the back, but we're not going to call her a visitor much longer. So we're glad for everyone being here, and certainly miss those that aren't here today. This is the 25th of December has been set aside as a very special day to at least part of the world. Not all the world certainly feels that way. But it has been a time when people set aside thinking about our Lord and Savior, but they're talking about the time when He was a baby. And of course, we don't celebrate that in that sense because we certainly don't have the authority to do so either as individuals or as a church. But it's a very special day for us, not because it's the 25th of December, but because it's the first day of the week. We have such a special day that we get to come together to remember Him. It's not something we certainly want to do only on the first day of the week, but we certainly are very privileged to be able to come together to do that and to remember Him and to think about what He did for us. Of course, He had to come into this world to be able to give His life as a ransom for us. But the reason the first day of the week is obviously because that was when He arose from the dead. He not only came into this life as a human being, but He also died. And He died on that cross for our sins. And when you think about that and we think about the significance of that, we certainly can understand just how important it is that we remember Him and think about Him every day of our lives. It's been a relatively rough week for us. That's why I'm not shaking hands with anyone, and it seems like I'm, like some of the others here, struggling to get rid of whatever I had, but it's very minor. But, Linda's brother certainly is very serious about what he has. Without our Lord and Savior, it would be even more serious. I said if anyone could have something and can make it through it, it would be Rick and her family other than her. And certainly, we want you to remember him in your prayers. And speaking of that, don't forget Wednesday night, we have a plan to get together just to go to God and talk about people and about situations and about anything else that you wish to talk to God about through your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as we will together lift up our voices to God and pray about things that are very important to each and every one of us. I believe Roger is still putting that together, would be my fault. So try to get those names and situations to him, and we'll try to divide them up among those that will be leading us in the prayers. And we certainly want to remember that. You'll notice something right away. There is no Matthew 33. I'll say it's because I haven't felt well, so whatever my excuse is, but there is a Matthew 22. So if you'll turn to Matthew 22. We've been studying about love for the last few weeks, and you'll note that none of these lessons are even close to being the same. It's amazing how different love is approached in the New Testament. The type of love that we've been talking about is the type of love that was demonstrated in our Lord and Savior. Certainly, that's why we think of Him today as a group. And as we take the Lord's Supper later, we will certainly remember that. But we think about His life. We think about the life that He lived on this earth, about the fact that He did come as a human being. We think about His death on the cross. We think about His resurrection. And we think about what that meant to us. And as we look at that and we think about that, it is a demonstration of the type of love that He wants us to have. It's radically different from anything else that we might think about. It's actually different from anything that they were doing at that time. You remember when I gave the lesson last week, and Roger gave the first part, and I gave the second part from 1 Corinthians 13. I gave some examples of human beings that matched some of those qualities of love, but I could have put one there every time. I could have put Jesus Christ there under every one of those because He's the only one that did those perfectly. That every one of those qualities of love, He matched perfectly. Now, the Gentiles at this time, the Jews at this time, they're not following that. But as He taught about love, He taught about it as if it was new in some respects, but it really wasn't new. It was something God had wanted them to have from the very beginning, but they had not fully understood the type of love that we're going to talk about. He said to them, it is new. Even John would write later on in 1 John 2 that this is a new type of love, but he didn't mean new in the sense that it wasn't something they should have been doing. It was new in the sense that it had been demonstrated and shown. There could be no question about it anymore about this type of love. It was such an important subject that they teach extensively about this subject. You can hardly follow anything in the Bible that you don't read about love. Love's like everything else, though. Love is not, in and of itself, going to save anyone. So just keep that in mind. But this type of love will. So when he was talking to them in Matthew 22 and also Mark 12 about this subject of which is the greatest commandment, he would answer that question. And for once, he would give them an exact answer and wouldn't question them about anything. And so as he would talk about this, the word love here is there's two words that are basically used in the New Testament. Two of them are very close to one another, but phileo or filio and agape and agapeo. And the last two are the two that we're going to talk about that are used in the New Testament that are the only words that we're going to use today in this lesson. We're not going to talk about the other type of love, which is kind of a brotherly love. So when we look at that and we think about it, we notice that W.E. Vine says, this type of love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. In other words, it's not, ooh, I just love you, I want to hug you, and it's not that type of an emotional love, even though that's involved in it, and it should be there, and should be shown. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. In other words, there are certain, we see a baby and we just, you know, the emotions come out and the love comes out, if we're normal. I'm not, and you know, and I say that because there's some people don't. There's some people that are, they need to be taught that. They have a problem with it. Nor does it spend itself upon those of whom some affinity is discovered. That is, there would be a good reason. Just like Jesus said, it's easy to love those that love you. I mean, most of us can accomplish that. In some cases, people can't even get that one. So, but in this case, this love seeks the welfare of all. It seeks the better of all. It seeks the good of all. So we're going to talk about that second group of words, agape and agapeo, and show how God expects us to understand these words as used in discussing these two greatest commands. So now let's look in Matthew 22, starting verse 34. And today this is going to be more like an Abe Martin Jr. or a Austin Mobley lesson, and where I'm just going to give you a point and a scripture and you look it up as we go along, and I'll move along through the lesson and hopefully you'll get to that scripture. I know it's very difficult sometimes with both of them because they could go faster than you could follow, so I know I'm never do that, so we're okay. Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, then one of them, a lawyer, ask him a question, testing him and saying. Now this was a man, this lawyer, was a man who knew the Mosaical law, he thought. He thought he was so versed in it that he could question people about it and could give the definitive answer about it. So he asked this question, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Talking about Mosaical law, of course. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he uses this word, these words that we're talking about, the one word. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, now if you actually looked at everything that's written under the law, you would find that what law it is falls under one of these two categories. So since they're the two greatest commands, according to him, there's the greatest, and then the second is likened to it. We should really try to understand what he's trying to say here. Because if it was that important under the Mosaical law, how important is it today that we understand these two principles about law? So, we find that when we look at our relationship with God, love the Lord thy God, we need to know what is truth. How do we come to a knowledge of what we need to do then? If it is a matter of pleasing God, a matter of showing our deep respect for Him, and it can't be the emotional type of we can't hug Him, we can't have that type of an affinity for Him, then what could it possibly mean? What could it possibly mean when there's nothing really we can do for Him? in a sense. Well, when He tells us things, we can be very pleasing to Him by doing exactly what He tells us to do. In 1 John 2, verse 5. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, that is the truths that have been presented, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. If we want the love of God perfected in us, then we'll keep His word. But love just doesn't, if you will, keep His word, it holds it fast. It keeps it close to itself. It would, we're personifying love here, obviously. We need it in us. It would do something with it. It would hold it to itself. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. How? In faith, that's not enough, and love, which are in Jesus Christ. So he's saying to be able to properly hold truth to you, you need faith and you need love. What about just faith? No. Faith won't do it on its own. What about just love? No. It's a requirement to put it inside of us, to hold it, to hold on to truth and have a love for it. And he would also say, as a part of that truth, we have to go back and understand that he was on this earth, that there was an appearing. And now some have said, is he talking about when he appeared on earth and when he's coming back? Doesn't really matter, because this is what it says in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure, it is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but them that also love His appearing. It's an idea of believing in Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. It's the idea of having this type of feeling toward that it is a part of you, that it means something to you. And with that, in 2 Thessalonians, we find that by doing truth, by understanding truth, by knowing truth, and knowing that it comes from Jesus Christ, who actually did come as a human being, we can have something. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, I definitely got that one wrong. No, I don't. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. He's talking about the fact that there will come a time when, very soon, when they will have some difficulties, and that there will be certainly some things standing in their way of doing truth. But he says in 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. What can cause us to perish? Because they did not have a love of the truth that they might be saved. See, it's not a matter of just acknowledging truth. It's not a matter of just acknowledging our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be a love of it. There has to be an inner wanting to do it and doing what's best in this case for ourselves. And in Matthew 24, verse 12, when talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and some of the things that was going to happen in that context, at the as we look at that, he talks about the things that are going to happen. And he says in verse 12, that before these things happen, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. So it's not a matter of just having a love of the truth. It's a matter of maintaining a love for the truth. It's a matter of having it in our lives, keeping it in our lives, understanding the importance of it in our lives, and then doing something with it. And what's kind of scary about this is that a lot of people aren't concerned about truth. They really don't care what is said. They really don't care what the Bible says. They just want to do what they want to do, and they express that as this type of love. And he says, absolutely not. That if we do it without law, if we do it without authority, then we're doing something not from love, but from our own desire to do stuff. But it's not just that. It'll either be observable in my life or it won't be. It'll be one of those things where you'll say, well, he's just doing that because I really don't have anything going with it, or it'll be because you can observe it. In 2 John, there's some people that are talked about here that I think we should read about. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. What's he saying? He's saying, that when it comes down to it, they're doing what God wants in truth. He's doing what God wants in truth, and so He loves them in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be in us forever. But you see, he's saying it's the love and the truth. It needs to be a motive that's proper. Just having truth sometimes isn't going to get us anywhere if we're not doing it from the right motive. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. You can see the importance of love, and it has to be observable. And it was something he observed in them, and he says, you can observe it in me as well. But it also says in this passage that it has to be from the heart, soul, and mind. Which goes along with what we've been talking about. Not only does it have to be in truth and the motive be right, but we also have to have it from the inner person. That it can't be just something that is on the surface and we're just doing this because we need to do it, or we think, well, maybe I have to do that, so I'm doing it from that purpose. God knows better. And in Ephesians 3, he would use Christ as that perfect example and of someone that showed love to everyone. And then he would talk about our love as well. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's where you need it. It has to be from the inside out. It can't be from the outside in. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You can see where sometimes we talk about all of these other attributes we're supposed to have and all these other things we're supposed to do, but with every one of these, we're starting to see that this type of love is necessary if we need to be pleasing to God, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So if we observe Christ's love, and we see it through his actions, and we know that it came from his inner being, then we need to be the same way as well. Not just a basic faith of I believe in Jesus Christ. It has to be proven by actions. I can sit back there in the pew and say, oh, I love it when we have visitors, but I never get up and say anything to them. I can sit back there in the pew and say, oh, I love being here, and you couldn't catch me on my way out of here if you had to. I can say, I love being with my fellow brothers and sisters. And so the only time I'm going to be with them is a few minutes on Sunday morning, and I have no intent of being with them any other time. Oh, I love Jesus Christ, but I'm certainly not going to meditate on His Word or pick it up or talk to Him during the week and talk to my Father in heaven. Actions. Do those have to be something that I need to show forth to other people? No, not for that purpose. It just needs to be a part of my life, and it can be seen or it cannot be seen, one or the other. In 1 John chapter 4, this is an idea behind this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? That's not talking about, again, that emotional type of feely-good love. It's talking about anyone that's not necessarily my brother in Christ, that I will show them the proper way of doing things in front of them all the time. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, going back to that meaning that we got, it's how we exercise it toward other people. It's we seek the good or the welfare of all. And when we look at this, Philemon showed it. And Paul said to him, that's why I'm not concerned about sending Onesimus back to you, because I know you're going to do this correctly. I know because it comes from inside of you. I know because I can see it from your actions that you have it in your heart, you have it in your soul, and you have it in your mind. Now, how could Paul know that? By observing Philemon. He knew how Philemon, what Philemon did. And he knew the basis of that because he knew Philemon wasn't faking it. In 5-7, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. A person that refreshes others and makes them feel like they're really wanted and truly shows that in their lives. That's the type of person he's talking about. Not someone that says, oh, I love you, and 5 minutes later when they get with someone else they say, oh, did you know what Glendon did? You see, he's talking about true love here. Love is having faith in who we cannot see from the inside. It's truly believing it, truly knowing it, truly accepting it in 1 Peter 1:3-9. It's truly understanding what we need to do and how we need to treat others. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying, I'm looking at your lives. I know you have something beyond this life, and what a blessing for Christians to look beyond this life and understand and know they have something, regardless of what's going on in this life. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. See, talking about, wow, I just have this mushy feeling toward Jesus Christ. No. It goes back to that meaning again. It's understanding what Jesus did for us, and it's not a natural thing, but it's knowing that He gave up His life for us, for our welfare. And so we can have that for Him in return, and we'll see how we can exercise that in a few minutes. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What will happen at the end? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see again, love and faith being tied together. And love comes from a pure heart. Now, does it mean that people aren't going to sin that are followers of His? No, we have other scriptures that show that's not true. But it has to be a purity of heart. That from the inside out, we have to be doing the best that we can possibly do. And in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That it cannot be from other motives. That it cannot be for other reasons. That it has to be. And he lists a bunch of things that they were still going back to and still doing and still sinning and claiming that they had love, obviously. And he's saying that's not the case. But not just that. But love cannot, from my inside, I cannot. I might fake it with you. But from my inside, I cannot serve two masters. Because I'll either hate the one and love the other, and it's that word love, or I'll cling to one and despise the other. And that's what he says. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you can't do it. You can't serve the things of this life and God. But it's not just a love that comes from the inside out. It's not just a love of the truth. It's a love of wanting to do the truth as well. Because you see, he said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if you go on down in that, and sometimes we use, you know, the John 14:15, but if you go down to verse 21, he talks about this as well. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. So, what he's saying is that the type of love I show toward Jesus Christ is I want to do what's best toward Him. That in my life, I will say, what do you need for me to do? You know, can you think of a better way for your children, those that have them, for your children to show their love for you other than doing exactly what you ask them to do? I can't think of a better way. We can see the appreciation and we can say, they do care about me. Well, that's what Jesus is saying.
You want to show that you care about me? You want to show you love me? Do my commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a beautiful thought. That if indeed I do love him the way he wants, and I will keep his commandments, he said, I'll make my home with you. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Judas said, well, how is that going to be manifested? It's going to be manifested through us. It's going to be made known through us and our love for him and by keeping his commandments. You see, because one of his commandments, or his commandments, will keep us away from temptation. If I'll just do his commandments, I can just get away from temptation and I can resist it. But when I don't show my love for him, then temptation gets me. Blessed is the man who endures temptations or trials. For when he has proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it's a matter of overcoming the things of this life by doing his commandments. We can overcome lust through one of the things we need is love. I thought about this quite a bit in reading this, and he talks about this in verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Why are certain lusts more prone to get to people that are young? It's because they're not usually as grounded, because their love isn't there, their faith isn't there, their strength isn't there. So how do you go about that? Well, he gives several things, but one of them is he talks about is you got to pursue some other things, and one of them is love. Now, how does that work? Well, it says that, okay, I want to go and do this particular sin. But I can't do that if I love that person because I'll be causing them to sin. Well, I want to go do this, but I can't do that because I'll be sinning against someone by maybe whatever you want to talk about. Think of any sin. And you'll find that sin is always involves selfishness, love of self rather than love of God. It always involves other things. And every time we look at these, if we don't pursue these things, then guess what happens to us? Lust will enter and it'll take over. And love obeys his commands. It says, I understand. I know. I want to do those things because I know he loves me. And I don't have to doubt whether they're good for me or not. I know they're good for me. And we talked about that earlier in verse 5, but in verse 6, this is love that we walk. It's got to be action according to his commandments. This is a commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. It's really that simple. What if I don't want to do them? Got to have a love. Got to have the right feelings toward Jesus Christ. So in summary, we need a love of the truth. We need a love from the inner person. We need to understand and know that. And then when it comes out of that inner person, we need to understand and do what he tells us to do. When I have an understanding that it's good for me, and I know that he's never going to tell me something that's going to be bad for me, then I need to do it. To love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind requires everything we have. You see, there's no room here for anything else. When he says all, he means all. So if I love him, it says I'm going to devote everything that I have toward doing what he wants me to do. To show it in our life, we must have a love of the truth from the inner being out and obeying everything that God requires of us. Understanding that God never asks us to do anything we're not capable of doing. And it's a struggle with us. It's a struggle with everyone in this room that's of any age. It is difficult. The question, though, is have we done everything that God has asked us? I don't think anybody in this room would raise their hand. They know there's things they still need to be doing. They've got a life to live, and so we never quit. We need to continue to see what he... But if not, why not? Why today haven't I reached that state of maturity where I need to be? Have I? Or haven't I? And I have to ask that of myself. Have I shown that kind of love? Well, we know how much he loves us. We know because in a few minutes we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to be reminded again of his body and of his blood, of his death. And we can understand then how much he loves us. So how much do we know? How much do we love him? Today, we can show him we love him. His commands aren't grievous. And among his commands are the commands to he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life.
We're going to stand and sing a song. If any have any needs, we'd ask you to let us know about them while together we stand and sing.